Good morning. Good morning. It's an early service as we're going to be awake this morning. We're going to follow along. We've got quite a few points. It is a privilege to be here, to be with the men and to see what God is doing. I just want to thank you for the privilege and the honor. It really is to be with you. I've been at the conference, but I haven't had the privilege of being with the church. And that's where my heart is, the church. I love the church. I love this church. I love our church. And I got a text this morning. Someone texted me from Colorado. It wasn't, I miss you. It wasn't, come back soon. It wasn't, who are you? That was good. It was a message that I missed yet another snowstorm. And I'm like, yes! Like this year, I think all my travels, I've missed all the major snowstorms. But then I went to look on my little security camera, and I looked up. And if you're watching right now, Caitlin, I felt so bad for you because I watched my daughter walk out, go to her car that she has to park on the driveway. She was scraping her poor window and moving the snow off. And usually I do that for her, but she had to do it that way this morning. So that would not be good if I fell over that. So it's good to be here. I'm glad to miss the snow, but it is like super cold here and misty. Not like rain, but like just water wants to hug you everywhere you go, and I love it here. I'm traveling with one of our pastors, Pastor Keegan, such a great brother. Been serving with him for 10 years, and so he's here with me on the trip. But I usually travel with my wife if I can. Marie and I have been together for many, many years, but this year in April, we'll celebrate 37 years married together, so we're very grateful. And she and I, we were teenage parents, just really going to, like I shared with the men a little bit, that we were just going to be statistics. That's what we were going to end up being. I wasn't a very good boy to her or father of her child, and God intervened, and we both got saved, and that changed the whole course of history. And so we have three children. Our oldest, Eddie, he would have been 40 years old this year, but he passed away suddenly 13 years ago, almost 14 years ago, and super hard season for our life. But we're grateful God has showed his grace through it. I also have a middle son, a second son. His name is Josh. He serves with us as one of our administrative pastors. Such a great, gifted young man. Gifted in so many ways more than I am. And then my daughter, she also serves with us at the church. And so it's just amazing what God can do when you turn your life toward him. Like, I want you to know that. Like, I'm introducing you to my family because I want you to know them and know that they're very, very special to me. But really what they represent is what God can do in a family and what God can do in a generation and what God wants to do if you'll just turn to him. How he can redeem anything and change anything and turn anything around for his glory. And so today I have the privilege of sharing with you a message that the Lord has given to me. It's connected to a book, and I bought a book that's available for you. That you can purchase afterwards. It's a topic that we've been dealing with in our church for quite some time, but it seems to be the topic of the day, and that is learning how to let go of your past, because we all have past, as you'll see in a moment. And so this is available to you. God is really using it. It's one of those resources, whether you need it for you or you need it to give to a gift, like this one you get for yourself, you get for someone else. I know, and I've already heard and seen, weekly we get feedback from God using a little resource to get your eyes back on the Lord. So these are available out there. And let me just say, I didn't come to Corvallis to sell books. I came to serve you. So one of the things you need to know, with all of the books I've ever written, all the net proceeds go to our missionaries. I don't take anything from them, from the net proceeds. They go all to our missionaries. We bless them at the end of the year with a big check to minister to them through our coffee house and everything. And then if you can't afford it, then just tell the person at the table you can't afford it, and we'll give it to you as a gift, because there's people that will cover it and take care of it. So you don't need to worry about that. We're a resourcing church in Aurora is where I serve. We've been there 26 years now. And we just know Like whether you take it and put it on the shelf. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I put books on the shelf, and then a year later, that's when I needed it. And it was just on the shelf. And I caught my eye. I'm like, oh, I needed that. But I do know this. It's kind of embarrassing for me in some respects. So I know many of you are meeting me for the first time to stand here with a book with my name on it. But the Lord convicted me of that because in our church, I stand at the pulpit with books all the time. I say, Skip Heitzig wrote this, you better get it. And someone wrote this, you better get it. Erwin Lutzer wrote this, you better get it. Because I believe in the resource. I want you to grow. And so I'm not really, it's still a little uncomfortable, but I definitely want you to know that our heart in our church and what I'm going to share with you today is for you. And I really do believe it's going to hit our hearts today. So you guys ready? All right, you got to get your Bibles flipping because we're going to be around the scriptures today. And I'm going to share with you a Bible study that I've entitled Three Biblical Ways to Deal with Your Past. Three Biblical Ways to Deal with Your Past. So, Father, we pray for all these introductions and testimonies and the work of your Holy Spirit in this church this weekend, that this is a divine appointment for all of us. We know that. I mean, maybe we don't quite know that. Maybe we woke up and it's the routine of life and church is a part of my Sunday, lunch is a part of my Sunday, football when it's on is a part of my Sunday, but that's not how you operate. You operate in the supernatural now, and you're always speaking, always leading, always helping, always moving in our lives, and today is a special appointment of which I'm greatly honored and privileged to be a part of what you're going to do through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, last week, Pastor Rob was teaching you about the good old devil. Actually, he's not good. The bad old devil. And the devil is always active. He only comes except to kill, steal, and destroy. And he'll take as much of your life as you'll yield to him. He'll take it all. He'll take a little. He wants to erode your effectiveness. And there's a lot of tools. If there was a table set out here, there are a lot of tools that the enemy would use. And one of them on the table would have to be your past. He loves to use our past against us. Now, there's a lot of differences in this room, a lot of diversity, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different places we grew up, family dynamics. There's so many differences in the room today, but I'm telling you, there's one thing at least we all share equally in this room, and that is we all have a past. Every single one of us. It's a past, perhaps like mine, very deep, very dark, very traumatic, very hard. A lot of it at my own doing. A lot of the problems in my life came from my own decisions and my own behavior. Very difficult, very hard. For others, it may not be that depth of a past. It may be a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. It may be a bad decision that you walked in with today. But I do know this, your past may not be as bad as mine. Mine may not be as bad as yours. But there are always something in our lives that we wish we could just wipe clean. Like if our lives were a book, I would say there in all of our books, chapters we would rather just remove. It's like, let's skip that chapter. Can we just not have that included? And yet, it is a part of our lives. And at the beginning here, as we talk about the past, we need to be reminded that in Christ, my sin has been judged and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. According to Isaiah 44, you can jot it down in verse 22, God says, I blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. We'll see later on today in Psalm 103 that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. However, there are some practicalities of learning how to live and move forward in relationship to a past that we may not be proud of. And there are three words I want you to remember today. You can write them ahead of time. Three F words that you can use in church. You ready? Forget, forgive, and forsake. That is your response and mine to our past. And we start here in Philippians chapter 3, forget. Now, I looked it up again this morning. I made a mistake last time I was in Corvallis about how many miles I traveled to come here. But I looked this morning, and it was 1,000+ miles, 1,088 or something like that. So 1,000 miles. God brought me 1,000 miles from Colorado to be here today for no small thing. You know, it's not just a guest rolling into town, and it's not just an airline ticket or a Uber or a rental car. God knew we would be together today, and he has sent a man into your life with a pre-prepared message for you, prayed over and thought through so that you would hear the words from a distant land, but in Corvallis this morning, that one of the decisions that you need to make with your past is to forget it. Notice with me, we meet a man who did just this. Before you dismiss some of the things that you're going to hear, we have to tether it to the scriptures. And we meet a man here in Philippians chapter 3 who learned how to apply this principle. And we met him not as Paul the Apostle, the author of the Bible. We met him as Saul of Tarsus, a violently mad man who was hell-bent, if you will, on destroying the church. I mean, in his mind, he had memories of screaming moms and children as he would go in and wipe out families, drag them to jail. In his mind, no doubt, Stephen was always there. What Stephen said, what it looked like when he was stoned. Like he had a past. Much of it's recorded for us in the scriptures. And to the Philippians, notice what he says, verse 12. To the Philippians in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold for me. Brethren, and this is key, listen. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And what's that next verb? Forgetting. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget my past. Pastor, I just don't think you understand. You roll into town here 1,000 miles and you're giving me something. You're trying to make my past like so simplistic. Can I just say at the outset that what I'm sharing you through right now is not simplistic. Simplistic is that idea that you treat complex issues as insignificant in ignoring the layers of trauma or difficulty or hurt. And that is not what I'm saying. And my heart hurts for you that have some really complicated layers that have been plaguing you and holding you back, harming you. You go to bed with them on your mind. You wake up with them. Sometimes you even dream about them or nightmarish types of thoughts. That's not what I'm here to share. In no way am I treating the difficulty of your life as simplistic. But this is what I am doing. I am giving you simple answers. Because things become so complex, you think that the answer has to be equally complex. And that's not how it works with God. God gives the pathway, and the answer is faith. When I believe God, and I look at someone like Paul here, and I say, okay, my past is not as bad as Paul's. I have my own issues, but some of the things Paul did, I never did. And if he is able to walk forward with all that was in his life, choosing, because you see in the English, they put the verb in the right tense. It is a constant, continual forgetting. The idea that forgetting means you'll never remember, that's not an accurate representation of that word. Like, we're not going to forget, like it'll never be in our minds again. But what we will do is when a memory comes, listen, when a memory comes, we can choose not to dwell on it or allow it to condemn us. I'm telling you, the older I get, and the older my children get, and as I watch my life unfold in the Lord, especially as my kids start to have their own kids, and we talk about childhood, and we talk about upbringing. You know, my sons now, my middle son Josh, he and his wife are due in June, so we're going to have our second grandchild. Very, very excited. So we're talking about parenting. And inevitably, parents, what happens when our kids talk about parenting? They're going to point out things that they saw differently than we did. Because we thought we were doing the best that we could, and like, yeah, I didn't like that. I'm like, what do you mean you didn't like that? Look, it made you the kid you are today. He said, well, I'm not going to parent like that. Well, that's your choice. That's okay. You don't have to parent like that. Although I was talking with my son recently, and he was looking at an old cartoon that they're starting to think about what shows they're going to watch and what cartoons they're going to let their son watch. And they went to the Disney app and watched a Disney cartoon we never let them watch. And until they moved out of the house, we didn't watch it. And he was watching it, and he was talking with his wife. He goes, oh, Dad, now I see why you didn't let us watch that. And I'm like, and it's really not that big a deal in the sense that we could have discipled them through it, or they could let their kids watch whatever they want. But what I'm learning is that it's very easy to look back and go, yeah, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it, I blew it. But the real truth is, grandparents, you never blow it. Let me just be clear on that. But as parents, you know, when you think of our past just as parents, just for those of you that are parents right now, those of you that will be parents soon, we do the best that we can with what we have as unto the Lord. And every generation, we get to be a little bit better. A little bit better. And so even as you look at perhaps some of your mistakes in parenting, were just too much. And parenting isn't really a part of my notes here, but that's the room right now. There's someone that you just need to have that affirmation that the Lord loves you, and we all make mistakes. That's the big secret with parenting, isn't it? We all make mistakes. There is no perfect parent. Just like there's no perfect kid. Tell your kid that. There's no perfect kid. And there's no perfect parents. We have to actively forget. We can't dwell on it. We can't sit there. I think of you precious parents today that maybe have a prodigal son and you're blaming yourself for that. Let me just tell you, your prodigal daughter, your prodigal son, they made the choice. And so we pray that they'll make an opposite choice, don't we? That's what we pray for. And so when it comes to our past, we have to actively forget, like Paul says, and reach forward. We actively forget, because here's the reality. Those who choose not to forget tend to stay in one place the rest of their lives. And you know how we know that? Because when we talk to them, that's all they talk about. Whether it's a self-condemnation, beating themselves up, or bitterness. The Bible warns us about bitterness. It's a very defiling thing to stay in. And they stay in one place. They tend to be the ones that are really complaining and miserable. They taint every new relationship and old relationship that they have. And there's even people in their lives that have forgotten and chosen to move on, but they won't. And it's important that we choose to follow the Lord. This particular lesson, Paul says, look, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not going to stay where I was. And that's an important principle. Can I just say too, I mentioned this with the men, but I think it's relevant for us today. And I want you to hear this sincerely from my heart. It's very important. It's very important you receive this or even just pray through it. Are you truly going to choose today to stay in that place in your past? Like, is that really the direction you want for your life? Because there's a ditch that you have to, that if you choose not to move forward, taking the steps moving forward, there's a ditch that you're going to fall into. And the world loves you to take this identity. Because when you take this identity, you're not effective for the things of God. And that's the identity of victimhood. Again, I'm not saying that we aren't victims of situations that happen into our lives. Of course, there are victims of crimes and difficulties. I have a list that even if I shared some of the things I've experienced, you wouldn't believe it. It's so demonic, things that have happened in my life, but it wouldn't serve any purpose for me to share it either. It's something the Lord's teaching me to move forward on. But I certainly don't want my identity as a believer in Jesus Christ to be the victim. The culture celebrates that, but the church doesn't. Because what do we do with those things that have hurt us? We cast our cares upon the Lord. We allow God to fashion and form us so we can step into someone else's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that we receive from the God of all comfort. So why? We can comfort others. It becomes a tool in our lives where I can sit in and have true empathy and really for the person across the desk and say, I can sit with you in your pain and we can walk together through this. Listen, church, number one, we need to forget. Number two, turn over to Luke chapter 15. Again, time doesn't permit us to get into the depth of everything of this text today, but enough for us. This is a familiar text in Luke chapter 15. You probably know it as the parable of the prodigal son. You know those titles are not inspired by God, parable of the prodigal son? That's actually incorrect. I'm not a big fan of that title. I mean, if we're going to call it the parable of the prodigal son, we actually should call it the parable of the prodigal sons, plural. Because one left, one stayed. But actually, I don't think that's the issue or the emphasis that Jesus is placing anyway. I don't think the whole parable is about the sons at all, although they're major parts. Do you know what I would call it if they asked me, if I was on the committee? You know what I'd call it? I'd call it the parable of the loving father, because that's the focus. And you are familiar with the story, I'm sure. As you look at this season in the life of this man, he has a son coming to him, and hey, you know, he basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. You go, really? Did he say that? Well, that's how you get inheritances. You get what's owed to you after someone passes away. He says, give me my money. I want my inheritance now. And the Bible clearly says, that, pick up in verse 11, that the man had two sons. The younger of them said to him in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. And so he divided them to, he divided to them his livelihood. They both got their inheritance. And he goes off and lives a very prodigal, wasteful life. And finally, it says, he comes to his senses in verse 17. And perhaps that's why that parenting is on my mind this morning, is because I was reviewing my notes. Perhaps that's there because prodigal sons and daughters, they come home. And as you're praying for them, you need to pray that they come to their senses. So this young man, he goes out and he loses all his money, he loses all his friends, and then a famine hits the land, and he gets this job, the only job that he could find, feeding pigs, and that's what brought him to the end of himself. Or if you like to write in your Bibles, next to verse 17, you could write rock bottom. That's what we often call rock bottom. He's rock bottom here. And he starts to remember his dad. And this is point number two. It's important that you forgive your past. Or let me put it this way, that you learn to forgive yourself. And I want you to hear that phrase. I also want to be careful that I'm not using this phrase like the world does. The culture has an idea of forgiving yourself, like you're the most important person. You'll never be able to love anyone until you learn how to love yourself. You know, hug yourself, affirm yourself, look in the mirror and say, you're a good person. I'm not saying that because our value and our worth doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus. He is our sufficiency. So when I say forgive yourself, what I mean by that biblically is that you come home to the Father. Unforgiveness is a prodigal way of living. I know we pray for prodigals that left, but there are prodigals that stay. And many prodigals that stay are 50, 60, 70 years old in churches that live in unforgiveness, including forgiving of yourself. There might even be a 12-year-old here today or a 22-year-old that has chosen not to receive the forgiveness of their father. I don't know if you've ever considered unforgiveness as idolatry, but I want to put this thought in your mind. Unforgiveness can lead to a form of idolatry. And this is what I mean. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that have happened to us or things that we have done that we think are so bad and so horrible and so difficult that in our minds, we say something like this. Maybe not the exact words, but this is what we think. We say something like this. We say, you know, this is so bad and so horrible that if I was God, I would never forgive that. To which we say, thank God, you're not God. Because God has forgiveness even for that. That's the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of God's love that Paul prays that we'll learn. Even for that. So that when you place yourself, here's the idolatry part, when you place yourself in the position of God who chooses not to forgive something, you've become a God in your own image. Unforgiveness is nasty stuff. It's no small thing to be messing around with. And the only place to find forgiveness, like the prodigal son, is to come home. It's to come home. The place where his dad met him. I mean, he's thinking about it, isn't he? He's almost not going back. He's like, I don't know. I could go back, but I can't go back as a son. I've got to go back as a servant. My servants have it better than I have it now. He's willing to even give up his sonship to be close to his dad. But we learn from the dad that dad was waiting for this day every day since he left and threw the kid a party and said, welcome home. Take what is mine. I can always replace money. But my son, every moment my son was away, the dad could say, he was always my son. Church, please, choose to receive the, come back to the Father today. Allow him to wash you clean, to experience his love. And if it involves someone else, this is, the Bible says it very clearly. We forgive because God has forgiven us. That's that we step in and forgive because of what God has done in our lives. And perhaps you've forgotten how much God has done in your life. And perhaps it's time to remember what God has done in your life. Come home, because the Father always forgives the repentant. And thirdly, turn over to Psalm 103, would you? Psalm 103. So already I sense the Holy Spirit releasing you. I already sense this wrestling in the room today, which is exactly what I pray for, that the Word of God would go deep and get behind some of the barriers and some of the expectations. And, you know, you woke up this morning, you didn't know who would be here. You didn't know who would be teaching. You're ramping up for what's next in Revelation. And, like, it's such a great book. And look at the days in which we live. And we just learned about the devil last week. And now what are we learning about? The freedom that comes when you yield yourself to Jesus. He doesn't want you to live an angry, bitter, self-condemning life. That's not the abundant life. I mean, for some of us, I can speak for myself, there's been seasons where I've just sat in my own bitterness. Yeah, and I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. Sometimes when I share some things, I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor, and man, I've been so angry at situations. I mean, there's a situation in our life, it's just really, really bad. It's really, really hard. And the enemy is just relentlessly poking and prodding and coming after, like a scab, you know? You're just, a scab keeps coming off and keeps coming off. I thought that was healed, and now it's gushing blood again, and it's healed, and it's healed, and it's just layer upon layer where you're learning that these situations in our lives are not for us to gain revenge or to gain some kind of, you know, the situations God allows in our lives is for us to run to the Father, to learn his love for us. And as we learn his love for us, we forget, We forgive, and then there's a choice we need to make to forsake our past, to forsake our past. Notice with me in Psalm 103, let's pick up around, let's go to verse 8 as we wind down here. Excuse me. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Can I get an amen for that? All right, let me try it again, and I'm going to set you up. At the end of this verse, say amen. Only if you agree, but let me set you up. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy.
Amen.
It's true. He will not strive with us always, nor will he keep his anger forever. How about another amen? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Oh, it's so good. As far as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And then one of the most poorly translated verses in the New King James is here in verse 13. The ESV and the NLT get it right, but the New King James kind of still wooden, where it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You know, you kind of have memories of, I pity the fool. Okay, I just want to see who's my age. You younger folks, look it up. Just pop it into ChatGPT and you'll find out who I'm talking about. It's Mr. T, by the way. Mr. T, I pity the fool. And you know, the word pity just makes you sound like you feel sorry, like God feels sorry for us. That's not a really good translation of that Hebrew word. The NLT has it great. I think the ESV does it as well. That the father, like a father, has compassion on his kids. Like a father has compassion. And because of that, from the east, from the west, so far as he removed. I chose the word forsake because the idea behind that word is to let something sink or let it drop, which is the title of the book. You got to let it go. It's not a goofy song from a cartoon. It's a real statement. You have to let it go. And when you let something go, it stays behind you and you walk away from it. The idea of forsake, it's such an important word for you. You may not even realize it, but the Bible promises you, doesn't it? Jesus says, I'll never leave you or drop you, right? That's what the word means. I'm never going to drop you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. You cling to that verse, some of you. And now that same word, that same action, God is saying, okay, something has happened to you or you've done something. But you're going to have to leave it in the past. It's not that an occasional memory won't come up. Of course it will, but you choose to forget. And it's not that a thought of condemnation or beating yourself up might pop up, but yeah, you learn how to forgive and receive the forgiveness of the Father. When we choose not to forsake, then we ruin today from something that happened a long time ago. I'll give you an example. Unforgiveness is a great example of that. Something may have happened to you 14 years ago. And it's just as real to you today as it was 14 years ago. Why? Because of unforgiveness. Because of the unwillingness to let the Lord do what he wants to do with your life. We got to let it drop. As one author once said, into the sea of forgetfulness. We just let it drop as far as the east is from the west. Walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. I got one bonus one I want to show you. I want a bonus thought on this that I want to give to you. You guys have time for that? 2 minutes? No time? Okay, well, I'll go to my website. No, I'm just kidding. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I want to give you just a real bonus here for how we treat others, okay? I was reading in my regular Bible reading, just devotional reading one day, and I came across these verses, and it stopped me. James chapter 2, all the way back toward the end of your Bible, James chapter 2. And I was just reading here. This is where the Holy Spirit can just speak to you in your regular reading. So years ago, I came across verse 25, and it says, likewise, James 2, 25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And it stopped me. It stopped me. Wait a minute. And I started thinking, I don't know what I was in, what mood I was in, or what was happening that day, but I wondered about this. I had this thought, this question. In heaven, will Rahab be known as Rahab the harlot? You know, because we live in the Western world, and we're kind of used to first, middle, and last names. So Rahab becomes first name Rahab, middle name the, last name harlot. And that's just how we're going to know her. Now, the Bible is very clear to identify her that way because it takes us back to the Old Testament. But will this be her identity? Will she be always known as a sex worker, as a prostitute, as someone who sold her body to make money, to take care of her family? Will she always be known by her sin? And now, God has placed pastors in the church partly to prepare you for heaven. So I'm going to prepare you for heaven, okay? When you get to heaven, I don't know how it's all going to work, but I have a feeling like they're going to be different lines. Like you want to find out the story from Moses. So you look over there and there's a long line like, oh, I guess, can't wait for Moses. And then maybe David, and David's line's around the block. And you're like, okay. And so you're walking around, and finally everybody's line's so full. And you're like, okay, Rahab, I'd really like to know her story. I mean, I truly would love to hear her story from her lips of her whole life and what God did and how she had her faith, all of it. All of it. And so I don't know where she's at. Heaven's so crowded. You guys are all in my way. I can't see over your heads. And so I just say, hey, Rahab the harlot. And then before you know it, an angel comes by and just bam. He's like, what's that? Like, I didn't know you could hit in heaven. And the angel says, shh, there are no harlots in heaven. Are you looking for Rahab the sister? She's right over there. You're looking for Rahab the redeemed? There's her line over there. You're looking for the one that Jesus died and shed his blood for? Rahab's right over there. But she's not the harlot. She's not the harlot. Let me consider this with the reality of this labeling. Church, friends, brothers and sisters, we need to stop labeling people because of their sin. It's important that we recognize that Thomas, he's not the doubter, that Peter, he's not the denier, and neither are you defined by your sin. You're defined by the newness of life in Christ. You are not your sin. You are greatly beloved. You have a future and a hope. You're not tied to your past sin. There's something greater and more wonderful for you. You're not stuck as the victim of circumstance to live the rest of your life. God will heal you in your grief. He will give you purpose in your injustice. He just wants you to look to him and follow him in simplicity. He will help you. Stop calling yourself the harlot, the divorcee, the angry man, the failure. That's a big one. I'm just a failure. No. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. You need to stop calling yourself whatever the label might be. And can I add, we do this in churches and we do it in families. And there's a label that's used in families a lot, and I'm just going to ask you as a friend not to use it anymore, and that's he's the black sheep of the family. I don't understand why we do that. He's maybe a sheep that's, you know, gone astray and just kind of wrestling with this or that, but the minute we stop calling names is the minute a barrier is taken away to receive the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus for ourselves and for others. Forget, forgive, forsake, and then watch your mind. I don't have an F word for that, so you can make it up however you want. Father, thank you for your word today, that it would speak to us loudly of the work of your Holy Spirit as we prepare our hearts for communion, to receive the word in element form, Lord, reminder of your broken body and your shed blood, that you might speak to us and minister to us, that God, you would fill us afresh, working out your perfect will in our lives. And I pray for the pain and the hurt in this room, whatever it stirs up in just talking about it this morning, it just reminds us you're our sufficiency and we look to you. In Jesus' name.
I'm going to have the church come forward for communion, but we're going to all take communion together. And would you pray over us when we get to that point? Let's stand up. Today, we're going to take the bread and the cup and take it back to our seats, and we're just going to hold it. The very last thing we're going to do is partake. And taking the bread and cup, that's an act for believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've received Christ, if he's changed your life, then I'm going to invite you to come. And we're remembering when we take communion. We're remembering what the Lord has accomplished for us. I think the Lord never wants us to forget. At the men's conference, we were talking about how Jesus died at Calvary. It's a great name for a church, Calvary Chapel. It's a chapel where we never are going to forget what the Lord did for us. And so come forward. Would you take the bread, the cup, take it back to your seat? We're going to worship. And because of the cross, you have access to the Father. And just talk to the Lord about what you heard today. Worship the Lord because of what he's accomplished in you and what he's accomplishing today, what he spoke to you today. The time to just talk to the Lord, what he spoke to you today. Him just working it in your life. Again, you might be someone that you're on a journey to come to Christ. This could be the moment for you that you cross the line and just hold the bread in the cup. And you look down at the bread, that's Jesus died for you. And you're receiving that. The cup is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin. And you could cross the line. You could cross the line. You could eat with us and drink in a way that you're crossing the line. You belong to Jesus. You're repenting. You're surrendering. You're becoming a new creation in Christ. And you could tell the Lord that. I'm crossing the line. I belong to you. Just hold on to it. Sometimes it's good to even meditate on the cross and what Jesus did for us while we're holding the bread and the cup when we're worshiping like this. And then Ed will lead us in partaking together in just a little bit.